So I'd ask you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 1. We're going to use verses 46 through 55. Now, if you're at all a Bible student, you may understand and recognize that the beginning of Luke is what? It's the Christmas story, right? In fact, Christmas is over. Christmas ended last week, and we've yet to open to the beginning of Luke or the beginning of Matthew at this church. And so what we're doing is we're going to open to the Christmas story, and we're going to use this little piece of the Christmas story to spring us into the new year. But this is not a Christmas message. This is a New Year's message. Today is the last day of 2017. Do you realize that? This is it. Tomorrow starts a new year, and I'm excited for that. I'm thrilled to be able to end 2017 with you and spur you into the new year. And so my goal today is to give you a sermon that will direct you, that will guide you, that will be instruction for how you should live this coming year, for something that should be extremely important into your life as you head into 2018 and that you can work on throughout the entire year. So as I prayed about that, as I thought about our church, as I said, God, what do you want me to tell them? I feel like we need to discuss what it means to worship God, because that is what we were made to do. You and I were created to worship God. A holy, everlasting, all-powerful, sovereign, loving God. He wants your worship. Now, if you understand who God is at all, you are mind blown at the fact that God would want worship from us. But that's why He created us. And so my goal for today's sermon is to give you a better understanding of what worship is, on how to worship, and we can head into 2018 worshiping together all the time. That would be my plan. And so to do that, we'll use Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, and we will get to that in a few minutes. But first, let's open in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to present your gospel today. And God, your word is just so powerful, and so I thank you for the clarity of it. And this morning, as I try to present this text from your scripture, I pray that you would allow me to get out of the way and just allow your word to speak. God, I pray that you'd help us to understand this idea of worship a little more clearly today. That God, we could head into a new year longing to worship you your way. God, you are worthy of all the praise, of all the glory, of all of the worship. And so I pray that we would properly address who you are, that we would properly lift high your name, that we would honor and glorify you in what we say and do, and in the way that we worship. In your name I pray. Amen. Hey, what's Christmas about? I realize it's over, and we've just gone through that season, but I'm telling you, the Christmas story will really help us understand this idea of how we're supposed to live all of our lives. And so what is the Christmas story about? And my guess is that most of you can answer that question correctly, especially if you've been to this church for the last month, as Pastor Bob has done such a good job of breaking down John chapter 1 with us and explaining to us the real meaning of Christmas, the idea of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. That's the Christmas message. So I know that you understand and can answer what Christmas is about, but here's another question for you. Because you just had Christmas, you just spent time with your family, and you celebrated the holiday. So if we could watch your family's Christmas, what would we conclude that Christmas is all about? You see, if I could be a little fly on the wall and I could watch what goes on in your living room on Christmas morning or all throughout Christmas Day or whoever you spend the holiday with, would I conclude that it's about Christ coming to earth? Would I conclude that it's about God coming to save us? Would I conclude that it's the Savior of the world being sent to die on a cross and save us from our sins and totally redeem us? Or would I get the idea of gifts and family and food and goodwill toward men? You know what I mean? What would be the thought process? What would the world see if they looked in on your Christmas? It's an important question because I think we really can give the answer, but I'm not sure if we always live out the answer. I'm not sure if we always live out what the proper response to this Christmas message should be. You see, if we understand it, we get the message correctly, it's God coming to earth to save us, then there should be a response to that message. There should be a response to the idea that God came to save us. And I'll tell you what the correct response is. Let's look at the actual Christmas story and see how the people in it responded. And it'll give us the answer for how we're supposed to respond. And it'll spark us into our message for this coming year, for how we want to live each and every day of our lives in 2017. Starting in Luke chapter 1, let's start in verse 39. And I'm going to show you some responses of the different people that are in the Christmas story. The first one is this woman named Elizabeth. Who's Elizabeth in our Christmas story? She's the cousin of Mary. Very good. Mary finds out that she's pregnant, and so she goes to visit her cousin. She spends 3 months with her, and that would be the mother of a man named John the Baptist. And here, in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, we get Elizabeth's response. Look at what it says. Now Mary arose in those days, and she went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. And entering the house of Zacharias and greeting Elizabeth, as it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the baby leapt in her womb. That'd be John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." You see Elizabeth's response? She says, "Blessed! I'm so excited! Blessed!" And she begins to worship God because of the child that is within her cousin Mary and Mary who has come to visit her. She worships as a response to the Christmas message. Let me show you another one. Zacharias. Luke chapter 1, 68 through 75. 68 through 75. Look what it says. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed." There it is again. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us." Do you see what's happening? Zacharias' response to Christmas, to the fact that God came to save us, that a Savior was here, was to worship, was to proclaim blessed and worship a God who saves. His response was worship. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, we meet these people called the angels, these characters in the story, and look at what they say. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts doing what? Praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" How did the angels respond to the message of Christmas, to the fact that God came to save us? They gave glory to God. They worshiped the God who saves. Everybody in our Christmas story is found worshiping. How about the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 20? They go and they visit this baby Jesus that the angel spoke of. And in Luke 2:20 it says, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen." You see, Christ comes to the earth, the Savior is born, and the shepherds respond by worshiping. Everybody in the story worships. Simeon, Luke 2. You have this character named Simeon. In verse 28 it says, "He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said..." He worshipped. Anna, Luke 2, chapter 38. "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." She gave thanks to the Lord. She worshipped the Lord because of the coming Messiah. Matthew. If we would go to the book of Matthew, Matthew adds in the response of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And they say, "For we have come to worship him." There's a man named Herod. If you read your Bible and you know your Bible at all, the wise men come to the Herod, the one who's called the king of the Jews. And what does Herod say to the wise men? He says, "When you find him, tell me where he is so that I can" what? "Worship him." Now, we know that Herod didn't want to worship him, but Herod knew what he was supposed to do, didn't he? Herod knew the correct response to the Christmas message. He knew what he was supposed to do and how he was supposed to react. And let me just show you one character in Matthew chapter 2 that I think so properly explains how we handle the Christmas story so often. Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Listen to what this says. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come the rulers who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, I want you to understand what's happening there. Herod gathers the wisest minds of the scribes, the ones that understand the Bible, the ones that are supposed to know what this thing says. All of Jerusalem, he gathers them together. And he says, where's the child supposed to be born? Where's this baby supposed to be born? And they say, in Bethlehem. And so what happened? The wise men, these strangers who traveled from afar, they made the short trip to Bethlehem to what? Worship. These wise men that knew what it said, they knew the story. Why didn't they follow? See, they had the head knowledge. They just didn't respond correctly. Just like so many of us, I think, can tell me the right answer. What's Christmas all about? Or how am I supposed to live my life? But then we don't respond correctly to what the story is. The only real response to the Christmas message is that of worship. And that's why this is not a Christmas sermon. It's a worship sermon. And it's a worship sermon that then becomes how we're supposed to live every single day of our lives. Because the response to Christmas and the cross is not just something that happens at Christmas time. It happens each and every day for those of us that follow Jesus. It happens moment by moment. It's a decision. It's a way of life. It's a way we live constantly. Worship is the normal for those that follow Jesus. Now listen, in your Christmas story, I've left out the one very important character's response. And that's our text for today. It's what we'll be studying and it's what we'll be using to try to understand this idea of worship. And it's the response of this woman named Mary, who an angel comes and says, you are going to have the child. You are pregnant with something that is from God, with the baby Jesus who will save people from their sins. And as Mary breaks into this psalm of praise, that's what it is. It absolutely fits in line with the Psalms. If you remember back to our study of the Psalms, we could add this into it as we break down through there. It's very, very similar to the things that we studied when we were going through that. This gives us an idea and an understanding of how we are to worship God, because that's exactly what Mary is doing. Let's read this text and then I'll give you some insight to it as we go through it. Starting in Luke 1 verse 46, it says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and he's exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. This is an amazing text of scripture. And I'm going to pick some of it apart with you and give you a better understanding for how to worship God. But before you do that, I want to draw your attention to an Old Testament passage. If we would go to the beginning of 2 Samuel, and if you want, you can turn your Bible there to the beginning of 2 Samuel. You'll find a text from a woman whose name is Hannah. And if you remember the story, Hannah is the mother of the prophet Samuel. And Hannah she's getting old As life goes on, she's getting older and older and older, and she doesn't have a child. God has not blessed her with a child. She's a barren old woman. And she longs for a child. She wants one. In fact, she prays God and asked for a child. In fact, so much so that they thought she was drunk. And she says to God, listen, God, if you will just bless me with a child, I will give that child back to you, and he will be dedicated to serving and worshiping you and honoring you and being used for however you want him to be used. She promises the child back to God, and God blesses her, and God gives her a child, and then she's pregnant, and she has Samuel, and she delivers Samuel, and Samuel goes and he works for God, and he becomes this mighty prophet and this man who does a lot of great things. Now, when Hannah gets pregnant with Samuel, she prays a psalm of praise. And I just want to show you some of the similarities between Mary's prayer and Hannah's prayer, because it's important. Listen to this. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary magnifies the Lord and rejoices in his salvation. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Hannah exalts in the Lord and rejoices in thy salvation. Saying the exact same thing. In Luke chapter 1, verse 49, Mary proclaims, holy is his name. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, Hannah proclaims, name none holy like the Lord. There's none holy like the Lord. Mary says holy is his name. Hannah says there's none holy like the Lord. They're both saying the same thing. They're exalting his name. They're rejoicing in who he is. They're saying there's none holy like our God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 52, Mary says, he has put down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted those of low degree. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, Hannah says, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble put on strength. Same thing. They're saying and proclaiming the same thing. In Luke chapter 1, verse 53, Mary says, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 5, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but the hungry have ceased to hunger. Do you see how they just keep saying the same thing over and over and over again? These phrases are so similar. They're describing the same thing. Hannah's prayer of worship looks so similar to Mary's prayer of worship. There's many people that think the reason that is because Mary was probably such a student of the Old Testament that she knew Hannah's prayer. And when she goes to worship God, it comes out very similar. I think the reason why that their praise is so similar is because that is the way to praise God. I think the reason that their prayers sound so similar and they repeat each other sometimes is because there is a right way to worship God, and the way to worship God is God's way. And so we see Hannah worshiping God God's way. We see Mary worshiping God God's way. And so what we can learn from that is how we are to worship God God's way. Everything must be learned from what the Bible says. And so here we see two people worshiping the same exact way, which tells us we can learn a ton from looking at how they worship God. Both Mary and Hannah became overwhelmed with who God is and what he has done that they worshiped. Hannah is so overwhelmed with the goodness of God and the fact that God has blessed her and the fact that God would save her one day that she worships. If you read it, that's what she's worshiping over. Mary has become overwhelmed with the goodness of God and who God is and the fact that God sent a Savior. So she worships. Guys, this is what you and I were created for, to worship God. This is what Christians will do forever in eternity with God. We'll worship him perfectly. This is what your response should be to what God does. Worship. And I'm not just talking about the good stuff. I'm talking about when life is hard too. We worship. As Levi already said to you, count it all joy when you go through different trials, when you go through different difficulties in life, because God is worthy of your worship all the time. Our response to Christmas and the cross is to be overwhelmed with thankfulness and praise for his self-sacrificing love that we truly worship. That's it. That's the only right response for you as a follower of Jesus Christ, to truly worship for what it is that God has done for you. So now let's look at Mary's response and let's pick it apart. And I'm going to give you seven things that worship is this morning for our sermon. We're back to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. Seven things that worship is. Number one, worship is inward. See, we mix this up so often in our churches. We mix this up so often in our idea of what worship is. And when we begin to think about worship and process through what worship is, we focus on the outward. We focus on what people are doing that we can see. We focus on how high their hands are raised or how loud they're singing or if they're clapping or not or if they're participating in the service or if what's going on. You know, I mean, or do they participate? If they haven't participated to our standards, are they even worshiping? And we focus on the outward, and really worship is inward. Look at what it says in your text. This comes from verse 46 and 47. It says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." What's she worshiping with? She's worshiping with her soul, and she's worshiping with her spirit. Those are inner beings. Those aren't outer beings. She doesn't say, "My hands are raised to the sky in worship of God. My feet dance uncontrollably in worship to God." She says, "My soul worships. My spirit worships. My inner being worships." True worship is what happens inwardly, not what is seen outwardly. True worship is what happens inwardly, not what is seen outwardly. Now listen, when you are truly worshiping, you can outwardly act upon your inward worship. Okay, I believe we can be worshiping inwardly within our hearts, and we can be so moved by the worship that we want to raise our hands to God. Or that you know, our outward body does respond to our inward worship. But the outward act is not what worship is. Worship comes from the inner being of a man. It's an inward thing. Here at North Street Christian Church, we take the Lord's Supper every single week. Every week. That's worship. This is a form of worship, what we do at this table. When it comes around, it's and you know what? I love that picture of worship, that idea, because so often in our minds, we think of worship as when we're singing songs and when somebody's raising their hands or when somebody's clapping. What do we do when this table comes around? We stop. We reflect. We bow our head. We think about what God has done. That's worship. That is, we remember. That's the idea of worship. That's exactly what he's saying. When you're taking communion, if you're doing it right, you're not worried about the people around you. You're not thinking about what everybody else is doing. You're not wondering if I'm singing loud enough or if my hands are raised high enough or when you're up here, you're thinking, you know what? Nobody's singing. Am I singing to myself? You know, I mean, that's not the idea of it all. It's you're alone with God and you're focusing on who he is and how great he is. That's worship. That's what we're looking for in our singing. That's what we're looking for when we take communion. That's what we're looking for in our preaching and our proclamation of who God is. That's what we're looking for on your drive home. That's what you're looking for while you're at work and you're working the job that you can't stand and you don't want to go to anymore. That's what you're looking for all of the time. Inward worship to a God who is worthy. It begins on the inside of you. Psalm chapter 1, verses 39, or Psalms 139, I'm sorry, verse 23, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my what? My heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my inward being. Know what's within me," because that's where worship begins. That's where worship takes place. That's where the issues of life are figured out. The inner being. He says, "I want my heart to be pure and I want my heart to be cleansed. And I want to know that my inner being is focused on you. So search me and cleanse me, because I can't truly worship you unless it comes from the inner parts of me." In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus goes and he meets this woman at the well. She's a Samaritan woman. And you guys know the story. The Samaritan woman says, you know, "Hey, we worship here. The Jews worship there. Who's worshiping correctly?" And it's probably the most popular passage in your Bible on worship, and Jesus says, "Listen, the time is coming when true worshipers, they will worship what? In spirit and in truth." Inward. See that? In spirit. Listen, it doesn't matter if you worship here, it doesn't matter if you worship there, it doesn't matter where you're worshiping, it matters if you're worshiping correctly, which is an inward form of worship. It starts in your heart. And it's focused on God and what He's done. And here we see Mary overwhelmed inwardly with what God is doing. That's why she makes this proclamation. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices. Inwardly, I'm overjoyed and rejoicing. It really is magnificent. Number two. Not only is worship inward, but worship is passionate. Worship is passionate. This one comes from verses 46 and 47. Look what it says. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She's magnifying the Lord. She's rejoicing in who God is. This is the idea of being passionately excited about the things that are going on. She's worshiping God inwardly, and she's doing it passionately. The term magnifies, what's that mean? What does that remind you of? A magnifying glass, right? Is that not what comes to your mind when you hear the word magnify? It's something that makes what? It's something that makes bigger. That's the exact definition of what magnify is. It's to exalt. It's to glorify. It's to make larger or make bigger. Mary is making bigger the Lord. She's exalting the Lord. She's glorifying the Lord. That's what worship is. Worship is something that makes bigger who our God is. The term rejoiced, it literally means exceedingly joyful or overjoyed. So when she talks about worshiping, she's saying, from the innards of me, my soul, it makes bigger who the Lord is. And my spirit, from the innards of me, I am overjoyed in God my Savior. Now listen, you say, well, when I worship, I'm not like overjoyed, I'm just like somewhat worshiping. Is that really worship then? I mean, if you understand what God has done for us and who God is, and you're from the inner depths of you, you're worshiping God, is it not going to be a passionate and excited worship? And don't forget, we already said, it's inward, not outward. So what I'm not saying is you have to jump around and raise your hands. I mean, I believe the guy that's sitting there with his eyes closed that looks like he's sleeping can be passionately worshiping. Because it's an inward thing. But you're passionately praising God inwardly for what He has done for us. That's what you see from this text. That's what we see from this passage. She is inwardly so moved by what God is doing that it results in passionate exaltation of who God is. Shows us that real worship has a sincere attitude. That's the key. A sincere attitude. Listen, I grew up in the church. I was raised in church my whole life. I remember getting spanked because I said I didn't want to go to church one Wednesday night. I love church. It's a great thing, but listen, if anybody knew how to fake worship, it was me. I grew up in church. I knew when I was supposed to clap. I knew when I was supposed to sing. I knew when I was supposed to shout out amen. I knew when I was supposed to, you know, to quote a Bible verse if I knew one. I knew how that was supposed to work. I could fake worship so easily. I can remember times where I wanted to, you know, look like I was worshiping like the other people around. And I think there were people that were genuinely worshiping. So you know what I did? I just copied them. That's not worship. Worship doesn't care what's happening around you. That's why I told you I like the table. I like communion because I think that form of worship is one where oftentimes we forget about the things that are around us and we just focus on God and we're truly worshiping actually. Sincere worship is what God is after, and sincere worship could care less what anybody around you thinks. It's just inwardly and passionately lifting up exaltation to God. Back to John chapter 4. Verse 23 and 24, he says, true worshipers who worship in spirit and what? Truth. I think that's what the truth is talking about. True worshipers who worship in spirit and worship truthfully. In other words, they have a real worship. It's not fake worship. It's not mustered up worship that isn't sincere to God. The true aspect is the fact that you're truly worshiping. That you're sincere before God. Listen, truthful worship and sincere worship will be passionate worship. It's the only kind of worship that there is. We want a heart and a soul that is passionate and sincere in its praise to God for His marvelous love. And I'm telling you right now, if you are truly a Christian and you understand who God is, you'll want to passionately worship Him. When you understand what God has done for you, you will want to passionately worship Him. You will be sincere in how you lift up praise to Him and how you remember the things that He's done and how you glorify His name because He's worthy of it. Notice I said worship is passionate. And I didn't say that worship is out of control. When we talk about passionate worship, I think oftentimes people's worship just goes to a level where it's not worship. It's totally out of control. I didn't say be so overwhelmed with what God has done that you begin to speak some jibber-jabber language that nobody understands. That's not worship. I didn't say be so overwhelmed with what God has done that you lose complete control of your body and you start barking like a dog or rolling around on the floor or dancing around all through this place and have zero control. That's not what true worship is. True worship is God's way and God's way only. And what do we see Mary doing? We see Mary calmly but passionately, inwardly rejoicing to God. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're after. That's what I want us to head into 2018 having. Number three, worship was inward. Worship is passionate. Number three, worship is regular. It's the normal. This one comes from verse 46. She says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." And I realize that I've already used that word magnified, but I'm using it again because that's a verb. Okay, if you understand language, the word magnifies there is a verb. And if you study that out, that verb actually becomes what's called a present participle. Okay, and so I know those are big words and they don't really make any sense. But a present participle is a verb that always happens. It keeps on happening. It's continual. So when the author or when Mary presents this, and now when Luke writes Mary's Psalm of Praise down and he uses this word magnifies, he's not saying, in the future, I will magnify once. It says, I will keep on magnifying continually, always. That's what that means. That's an important verb tense for us to understand, because what it says is that worship is the normal way of living. This inward, sincere worship to God should be what happens all the time in the life of those that know God. It should be the normal way of living for those that are followers of Him. We continually keep on magnifying God. Listen, when do you worship God? Christmas and Easter? Because we tend to get lots of them that come around. Christmas Eve service is usually packed out with people that I'm like, I think I've seen you before. Is that worship? How about this for the rest of you? Sunday mornings, those of you that come every single Sunday throughout the week, is that when you worship God? And the answer is, yes, we do worship God here on Sunday mornings. That's the plan and that's the key. But listen, if that's the only time you're worshiping God, then you don't understand what it means to worship God. Because when you sit in this building for an hour on Sunday mornings, probably more like 2 hours at our church, but when you sit in this building for a couple hours on Sunday morning, and if that's the only form of worship you're getting throughout the week, then you miss it. You don't get it. You don't understand it. It's a way of life. It's regular. It's something that happens all the time. How about this? Do you worship when you get everything you want? When life is good? I hope you do. But I hope you also worship when you don't get anything that you want and when life is horrible. See, worship's a lifestyle. Worship is the way we're supposed to live all of the time. It's the normal for somebody who's a follower of Jesus Christ. It's the way that you live in the good and the bad and the happy and the sad and the easy and the hard. No matter what life throws at us, our response as Christians is to worship God. So please take this seriously. As we head into 2018, I want to see you become passionate, inward, faithful worshipers all the time. Not just in this room on Sunday mornings. I'm telling you right now, if the only time you worship is in this room on Sunday mornings, you probably don't even worship here because you don't understand it. One of my absolute favorite people that has ever lived, one of my heroes, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of your New Testament. Listen to what he said, because he got it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified in my body. That's worship. He says, whether I'm living or whether I get put to death, whether life is easy, whether life is hard, does not matter what I go through, Christ will be made bigger in my body and in the way that I live. I will worship God in the good. I will worship God in the bad. I will worship God while I'm living, and I will worship God as I'm dying. I will worship God all the time. That was the Apostle Paul's attitude, and the Apostle Paul carried that out pretty well. Worship's a lifestyle, people. It's the way that we live. Number four, worship is inward. Worship is passionate. Worship is regular. Don't miss this. Worship is to God by one who's been saved by God. Listen to me. Pay attention. If you've been sleeping this whole sermon, wake up and pay attention right now, because this is the gospel. Verse 47, look what it says. And my spirit has rejoiced in who? God, my Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, which means that true worship requires us to know God. I can't truly worship Him if I don't know Him. I must have a relationship with Him. I must understand who He is. I must realize that He is my Savior. I don't get to pick and choose the parts of God that I love. I don't get to say, I love the love of God and I love the mercy of God. But you know what? I don't really want anything to do with that just side of things. I don't want anything to do with a God that punishes sin. You know how many people live that way? They pick and choose the parts of God that they like, and then they think they can really worship God, but you can't. I must go to who God is. I must know God in order to truly worship God. And I'm not making that up. It was Jesus that said it. John chapter 4, verse 22. That same Samaritan woman he's talking to, he says this. He said, you, speaking of the Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. We, the Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That's what Jesus said to her. And if you know the story at all, Samaritans didn't use the whole Old Testament. Okay, they only used the first few books that Moses wrote, and they disregarded the rest of it. And so that's why the worship looks so different, and they live in different places, and the Jews don't like the Samaritans because of, you know, multiple things. But they worship differently because they don't use the whole Old Testament. And so Jesus comes to her, and when she asked, what's he say? See, we miss this all the time. We focus on the part where he says worship in spirit and truth. But really, I mean, he answered her question pretty clearly. He said, you don't even know God. You can't worship because you don't know God. We, the Jews, we do know God, so we can worship God. In other words, you have to know God in order to be able to worship God. Without a relationship with God, you're incapable of worship. That's why worship is to God by one who's been saved by God. Now listen to me. If you don't know Him, you can't properly worship Him. If you do know Him, you know that He's a God who saves. If you don't know Him, you can't properly worship Him. But if you do know Him, then you know that He's a God who saves. And when you recognize Him as a God who saves, you will want to do nothing but worship Him. That's why it's to a God, because we've been saved by that God. See, that's why this is such an amazing passage of Scripture, because this is the key, okay? This is why Mary's worshiping. I want you to understand this. I think oftentimes we look at this text and we think, oh, look at Mary. She's so passionately worshiping because she's going to be the mother of Jesus. I don't even think that's the case at all. I'll show you that on the next point. I think the reason that Mary's worshiping is because the Savior of the world has finally come. I think it has much more to do than the fact that she's just the mother. I think it has everything to do with the fact that her Savior was about to be born. She recognizes her need for a Savior, and she recognizes the fact that the Savior of the world is coming, and so she's thankful at the fact that God saves. Guys, this is the cross. Christ came to be our Savior by becoming our substitute on the cross. That's why she's thankful. She says, God, my Savior. I'm thankful to God, the one who comes and saves. So Jesus Christ was born so that He could go to a cross and He could die. And as He hangs on that tree and He dies, He takes the wrath of God for you and for me. He's our substitute. And when He becomes our substitute, we now have the ability to have salvation. And when you have salvation, you worship God. That's what Mary's doing here. She says, the Savior's here. And I'm overwhelmed with thankfulness because somebody's finally come that can save us from our sins. I want that to be all of our attitudes as we head into 2018. If you get the cross, you'll long to worship Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted into the Beloved. See, He made us accepted into the Beloved by coming and sacrificing His own life for us. And so it's all for the praise of His glory. Because Jesus made me worthy, I will glorify and worship Jesus. Listen, if He's not a God who saves, we got nothing to worship over. But He is a God who saves, and He saved us. Without salvation, you can't properly worship God. Also, I just have to emphasize and point out, the Catholic Church has had a lot of trouble with this verse over the years. Because if you know the Catholic doctrine, they would say that Mary's sinless. They would say that Mary has she's never sinned in her whole life. And if Mary's never sinned in her whole life, then why does Mary need a Savior? So when it comes and it says, I rejoice in God my Savior, Mary recognizes the fact that she needs to be saved. Just like you and I need to recognize the fact that we need to be saved. Listen, I love it. It's a beautiful picture because that's why Mary is praising a Savior, because the Savior's come to save her. Such a beautiful thing. And number five, this is why I can show you that I think it's that's why she's worshiping. Number one, worship is inward. Number two, worship is passionate. Number three, worship is regular. Number four, worship is to God by one who's been saved by God. And number five, worship requires humility. Worship requires humility. Look at what Mary says in verse 48. It says, for He, God, has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. I love this attitude by Mary. The lowly state of His maidservant. She's so humble. She has an attitude of, why in the world would You use me, God? God, why would You pick me? I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to be used by You. I'm just a lowly servant. Which is exactly why God was willing to use her. Because she was a lowly, humble servant. But listen, if God doesn't use sinners, who's He going to use? He has to use sinners because it's the only people that He has to work with. And so God uses a common sinner named Mary. True humility is required for true worship. It's what we see here from her. Listen, guys, I believe this is why we don't worship all the time. Those of you that are in this room and you're true Christians, remember, worship's a lifestyle. It's what should be coming from us all of the time. And why don't we worship all the time? Because we're not always humble. We get in the way. We allow our pride to take over. We allow what we want to take over. We begin to focus on self. Pride will always get in the way of true worship. The longer that I live, the longer that I serve Jesus Christ, the older that I get, the more I long to have humility in my life. I recognize it to be a quality that is just so important in so many things. When we stop being humble, we start getting selfish. And that just doesn't really lead to anything good ever. Pride is when we think we have something to offer. And when you and I think that we have something to offer, who are we then not thanking? God. When you and I think that we have something to offer, we think that it comes from us and so we should be worshipped. But in reality, nothing good comes from us. It all comes from a holy, perfect God who has given it to us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. So if God has given me a skill, it's to His glory. He gets the credit. He gets worship, not me. Stay humble. As we head into this new year, stay humble because you can't truly worship if you're not humble. The humble heart focuses on God and not on self. And it recognizes that anything good in me is a gift from God. Real acts of worship flow from a heart of true, humble worshipers. That's what I want you to be, number six. Worship is inward. Number two, Worship is passionate. Number three, worship is regular. Number four, worship is to God by one who's been saved by God. Number five, worship requires humility. And number six, worship recognizes God as holy. Worship recognizes God as holy. Look at what it says in verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Holy is the name of God. Listen, guys, we serve a God who is absolutely unlike anything else. He is other than. He is set apart from. There's not even a good way to describe God. I absolutely love that fact. Whenever Moses, this guy who's raised in Egypt, and he flees because he kills a man, and he's out wandering the desert shepherding some dude's sheep, and God shows up to him in a burning bush, and he says, you're gonna lead my people out. And he says, he looks at that bush, he's talking to a bush that's on fire, and he says, who are you? And the bush says, I am. I love that. I mean, it's like this high name and holy name for God, but when I think about it, maybe it's just in the simplicity of the way my brain works. When you and I would say something like that, it's I am like this. That's how we describe ourselves. But God has nothing he can describe himself as. He can't say, I am like the sun. He's so much greater than the sun. He can't say, I am like, he just says, I am. He's so unlike anything else. He's so other than, he's so set apart from, he's so holy. And that's the God that we serve. And so he's worthy of all of the worship. He's greater than anything else there is. He's the creator of the rest of the things. That's what the angels do. The angels surround the throne of God. And what do? They worship him. You and I will worship. In Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3 and Revelation chapter 4 verse 8, what do the angels say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And as a result of his holiness, the whole earth is filled with what? His glory. He's so holy that what exceeds from him is glory. That's who our God is. A perfect, holy God. Listen to me. A perfect, holy God who's so other than anything else made a way for you and I to be redeemed. A perfect, holy God who is so unlike anything else made a way that you and I could become like him. I mean, he looked down on wretched, sinful... Listen, this has been a great week. It's been a phenomenal week for me. I love when my family comes home. But I'll tell you what, I'm not a parent yet. And so I haven't developed that special form of patience that God gives you whenever you start to have your own kids. And as there's been like 8 little kids running around in my house constantly, I feel like I've done pretty good. I really do. But there's been a few times where I'm thinking, you're so lucky that you're not my kid. There's been a few times where like my patience was about, I was about to lose it. And you know why? I mean, it was because the kid didn't listen to me. Which, who says that kid even has to listen to me? I'm not his parent. But at the same time, he should have. You know, I mean, I was right. But whatever. So, the frustration that I felt for that short moment, or like the disgust that I felt in my heart for a short moment towards that kid because of his disobedience. And then I think about the fact that I've disobeyed and I've wronged God so much. And God is so holy and so worthy of all the praise and all the glory. And I mean, he looks down at me and he should squash me like a bug. Seriously, he should be so disgusted with me and want absolutely nothing to do with me. But what does he do? He comes down and he makes a way for me to become like him. He's so holy and so other than, and though I've disrespected him and I've spit in his face, he comes down and he says, I will make a way for you to be like me. See, when you recognize God is holy and what he's done for us, you have no other option but to worship. You will want to worship him. You will long to worship him. We recognize God is holy and we worship. Holy, holy, holy is God. Last but not least, number 7. Worship flows from the recognition of all that God has done. And I promise I'm not cheating you. That's what the rest of this passage is. 50 through 55 is Mary recognizing how faithful God has been throughout all of the ages. Let's read it. She says, "And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation." See what she says? You go all the way back from generation to generation to generation to generation. God's mercy has been poured out on those that fear Him. She's recognizing how faithful He's been throughout the ages. It says, "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the riches He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." See, she backs all the way up to Abraham and she says, look at how faithful God has been all throughout the ages, all throughout the time, to our people, to the ones that He proclaims that He loves. She looks back on what God has done in her worship. And that's why worship flows from the recognition of all that God has done. See, we've covered a lot about worship today, and we get to this last point, and you know what you should do? You should take your head and begin to process through all how faithful God is. I mean, there's not one person in this room, I do not care what your situation, there's not one person in this room that doesn't have a million things to be grateful for to who God is. He's been so faithful to us. I tell that to people constantly. I go visit somebody who's down on their luck or who's frustrated, or somebody comes in and they think, you don't know what my life is like. I say, no, but I know how good God has been to you. Start to think about those things. Start to process those things. Think about how good God is, and guess what? Worship is what results. Worship is what comes. He's a God who saved us. He's a God who gives us air to breathe in our lungs. He's a God that allowed your car to start this morning in the negative freezing cold weather, some of you. He's a God who provided cookies and donuts when I got to church this morning. I mean, He's a God who does amazing things. But here's the key. When you look at all the stuff Mary's talking about, the things that God does are what? They're for God's glory. Everything God does is for your glory. That's why He created us, whom He created for His glory. It's what the Bible tells us. So everything God does is for God's own glory. And so when people are saved, it brings glory to God. Our salvation, when worthless sinners come to know a God who saves, recognize their need for Him, and they become followers of Him, salvation, God gets glory through that. So when we trace through your Old Testament, when you look through history, when you look at these things that Mary's talking about, everything that God's done has moved towards the salvation of His people for His glory. Study the Old Testament. From start all the way through, it's setting up the coming of Jesus Christ. It's the story setting up how God is getting everything ready for the Savior of the world to come and save us. So when you think about your life, think back on all the things that God has done and think about how God has set everything up for your salvation. It results in worship. That's why, okay, and we're about to do it. I'm going to close the sermon in the next couple minutes. Worship team's going to come back up here. They're going to sing a song for us, and we're going to go to this table in communion, and we're going to worship. And what do we do when we go to this table? He said, take, eat, take, drink, do this in remembrance of me. What are you doing? You're remembering the things that God has done. Worship flows from the recognition of all that God has done. What did God do? He sent His Son Jesus Christ to come. He poured His wrath out upon His Son Jesus Christ so He wouldn't have to pour it out on you. He killed His Son Jesus Christ so that you and I might find life and might live. It's redemption. So listen, as we end this year, and I hope it's been a good year for you. I really do. It's been a great year for me. I'm so blessed. As we end this year and we head into 2018 together as a church, okay, the reason that I'm preaching this message, I had several passages that I wanted to preach. I thought through them all. I even built a totally different sermon. But I felt like this is the one that we needed. I felt like this is what God was saying. Hey, let's understand this idea of worship well, because you are people that were made to worship. You were created to worship. And as we head into 2018, let's commit ourselves to being people who truly worship a God who's worthy. And how do we do that? We do it by worshiping inwardly. We do it by worshiping passionately. We do it by worshiping regular. It's the normal part of our life. We worship to a God because we've been saved by that God. We worship in humility. We worship by recognizing God as holy. And we have worship that flows from a recognition of all the things that God has done because He's holy and He's worthy. Worship with me throughout this upcoming year. And we'll see. God will do amazing things through us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for Your grace and for Your mercy and for Your faithfulness. And for the fact that You are a God who saves. And God, not one of us in this room is worthy of the salvation that You've made available to us. But God, You saw us in our filth and You saw us in our wretchedness and You longed for us. So that God, while we were still dead in our sins, Christ came and He died. We thank You so much for Your grace and for Your mercy. We thank You for the fact that we have an option of worshiping You, a perfect, holy God. May we head into 2018 with a desire to worship You well. And allow that to be the regular of our lives. And You're in my prayer. Amen.